If we were to go down into the plaza this morning and conduct a survey and ask, who are the most blessed people in the city? What do you think the answers would be? If we went down right now, what do you think, Gene?
The wealthiest, the most powerful, and the most beautiful.
So where do you think they would take us to? If they said, okay, we want to give you the tour of the most blessed people in the city, where would they take us to?
The east side.
On the east side. Over where Reed lives. So yeah, I think right. Who else? Anybody else? What do you think? If we were going out and say, okay, we got a survey we're asking today, we want to know from your opinion, who are the most blessed people in the city? Anybody else want to add to what Gene has said?
Well, I was saying if you went out and were conducting, that's not what I thought.
I know that. I'm asking if we were to go down into the city today, Gene. That's right. What would they say to us? Okay. Somebody else want to add to that? I'm glad you think that, Ed. But what I'm asking is, do you think the average person out there would think that if we went down in the city today? What do you think they would think? If we said, who do you think are the most blessed people out here in the city? Do you think most people down in the plaza would say, we think that Christians are the most blessed people in the city? Probably not. Yeah. I think it's probably exactly what Gene said. I think the average person in the city this morning, if we asked them to tell us who are the most blessed people, they would say, well, they live about just a few minutes up here, go up this hill, go on Benefit Street, go over to Moses Brown, Wheeler to Lincoln School, and you'll see the most blessed people here in the city. But you know, if Jesus were to come here, he would say something very different. You know, we tend to focus on the material, whereas God focuses on the spiritual. We tend to focus on the earth. God focuses on heaven. Who are the most fortunate to be congratulated and envied people on earth? The ones who are in such a happy position. They are those who are poor, hungry, and to weep, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They shall be satisfied, and they shall laugh. And by the way, I want to encourage all of us. I thought about this past week. It'd be great for all of us as a church family to give you a challenge. As we go through these blessings of true disciples of Jesus, I'd like to encourage all of us to memorize Matthew 5, verses 3 to 12. You don't have to do that, but I'd like to encourage you to do that. I think it'd be a tremendous to help you to keep in your heart how blessed are the true disciples of Jesus. And I'd like you to turn your Bible to Matthew chapter 5 this morning. Matthew chapter 5. Luke chapter 6 is where we began last week. And the Bible says that Jesus, after he chose his 12 apostles, came down from the mountain, and the crowds were gathering around him, and they were even trying to touch him because they felt power coming from his body. And Jesus, the Bible said, lifted up his eyes, and he looked at the ones who were his true disciples, and he said to them, blessed. And he began to describe what his true disciples are like. They are poor in the sphere of their spirit. They know they need God. That kind of person is incredibly blessed, because his is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who hunger now, he says in Luke chapter 6, for they'll be satisfied. And Matthew 5 explains that what it is that they hunger for and thirst for is righteousness. That person will be satisfied. This is a true disciple of Jesus. They have come to the place that they recognize they absolutely need God. And when they see his righteousness and their lack of righteousness, they hunger and thirst to be made righteous like him. And when they do, and they see their unrighteousness, they mourn. And Jesus said they're blessed because they're going to be comforted. Now, I want to go to Matthew chapter 5, because Matthew chapter 5 fills in more of these blessings that Jesus gave on that day that Luke 6 does not. And then we'll come back to Luke chapter 6. But I want to pick up where Matthew chapter 5 adds more of these descriptions. And I want to look at two more of them this morning. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5, Jesus says, "Blessed are the gentle." The word gentle means the humble, the person who is meek, and really has the idea of someone who is teachable. They're ready to listen, and they're ready to learn. You see, when a person has been brought to the place in their life that they recognize they absolutely need God, and they recognize their lack of righteousness, and they mourn for it, and they hunger and thirst for the righteousness of God, now they've been brought to a place of humility. Now they're ready to listen. Now they're ready to learn. Now they are humble. Now they are teachable. They're gentle. Now, someone has pointed out that oftentimes we don't have as much trouble when we say about ourselves that we're a sinner, but instinctively we don't like it when anybody else says that we are. We rise up against that. I want to look at a couple of examples of what this idea of the word gentle means. And I want to go back and see two great examples in the Old Testament. And the first one is in the third book of the Bible, the book of Numbers, chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12, Genesis, Exodus, Numbers. Actually, fourth book, I'm sorry. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Numbers chapter 12 and verse 1. At this time in Israel, Moses was the great leader of the Israelites. And the Bible says in Numbers chapter 12 and verse 1, "Then Miriam and Aaron," this was his sister and brother, "spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman," and apparently they didn't like that. And verse 2 says, "And they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us as well?" I mean, you know, maybe Moses isn't the only guy we ought to listen to here. I mean, obviously he's made a lousy choice in this situation. Let's listen to us. And the Bible says the Lord heard it. Now verse 3 says, "Now the man Moses was very humble," and this is the same idea as gentle that Jesus says, "more than any man who was on the face of the earth." Suddenly the Lord, by the way, so apparently as we read this story, we find out that Moses does not respond. I mean, they criticize him and Moses doesn't respond. "Suddenly the Lord said to Moses and Aaron and to Miriam, 'You three, come out to the tent of meeting.' So the three of them came out. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the doorway of the tent, and he called Aaron and Miriam. When they had both come forward, he said, 'Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, shall make myself known to him in a vision. I shall speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my household. With him I speak mouth to mouth, even openly, and not in dark sayings. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant, against Moses?' So the anger of the Lord burned against them, and he departed. But when the cloud had withdrawn from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous. God struck her with leprosy. She was as white as snow. As Aaron turned toward Miriam, behold, she was leprous. Then Aaron said to Moses, 'O my Lord, I beg you, do not account this sin to us, in which we have acted foolishly, in which we have sinned. Oh, do not let her be like one dead whose flesh is half eaten away when he comes from his mother's womb.' Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, 'O God, heal her, I pray.' But the Lord said to Moses, 'If her father had but spit in her face, would she not bear her shame for 7 days? Let her be shut up for 7 days outside the camp, and afterward she may be received again.' So Miriam was shut up outside the camp for 7 days, and the people did not move on until Miriam was received again." Here's an example of the type of spirit that Jesus is saying his true disciples possess. It's the kind of a spirit that is humble when confronted. That has the kind of a spirit that's ready to listen. His sister and brother unjustly, in this case, criticize him. But Moses, with a spirit that is teachable, a spirit that is meek, takes that criticism And the Bible says he's the most humble man on the face of the earth at that time. This is a characteristic of a true disciple of Jesus. He has a spirit that is ready to listen, to learn. I want to show you one other example. Keep going in the Old Testament to the book of 2 Samuel. Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, and then you have Samuel, and go to 2 Samuel, the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 16. And I want to show you one other example. 2 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 5. This time the man's name is David, and he is the king of Israel. And before David had become king, Saul was the king of Israel, but because he had rebelled against God, God said to Saul, I'm going to take the kingdom from you, and I'm going to give it to David. And Saul was very jealous against David and tried to kill him many times. And David was on the run from him. And David really had done nothing wrong against Saul. But the Bible says in 2 Samuel chapter 16, verse 5, that when King David came to this place called Bahurim, behold, there came out from there a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came out cursing continually as he came. He threw stones at David and all the servants of King David and all the people and all the mighty men were at his right hand and his left. I mean, this guy was basically committing suicide. I mean, here comes the king walking down the street or on horseback with all of his soldiers, and here comes one of Saul's relatives throwing stones at him and swearing at him. Thus Shimei said when he cursed, "Get out! Get out, you man of bloodshed, you worthless fellow! The Lord has returned upon you all the bloodshed of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has given the kingdom into the hand of your son Absalom." Because right now, David, his son Absalom, had betrayed him and was trying to take the kingdom from him. So now Saul's relative comes out and says, guess what? You got it right back. You took the kingdom from Saul. Now God's taking it from you. And behold, you are taken in your own evil, for you are a man of bloodshed. Verse 9 says, "Then Abishai, the son of Zariah, said to the king, 'Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over now and cut off his head.'" And David's mighty men were mighty men. They weren't going to put up with this. But the king said, "What have I to do with you, O sons of Zariah? If he curses, and if the Lord has told him to curse David, then who shall say, 'Why have you done so?'" Then David said to Abishai and to all his servants, "Behold, my son who came out for me seeks my life. How much more now than this Benjamite? Let him alone and let him curse. For the Lord has told him, perhaps the Lord will look on my affliction and return good to me instead of his cursing this day." So David and his men went on the way, and Shimei went along the hillside parallel with him. Now here these guys are going down the road, and the whole way along Shimei is cursing him and casting stones and throwing dust at him. The king and all the people who were with him arrived weary and refreshed himself there. This is the kind of spirit, back in Matthew chapter 5, that Jesus says his true disciples possess. It's almost as though Jesus is saying, blessed are those who don't defend themselves. What happens sometimes in people's lives is this. They're going along through life, and someone comes into their life who understands the Scripture and walks in and says, "Do you know the Scripture says that you need to be born again, or that your life is in disobedience to God?" And what a natural person does to that is what? They react against that. They want to seek to defend themselves. But a true disciple of Jesus, when God exposes to them their spiritual poverty, they mourn because of that sin, and they hunger for righteousness, and they're in a place where they're ready to be taught. They're not a defensive person. This is more humbling and more humiliating than even, as we said earlier, recognizing my own sin. It's when someone else points it out. The Bible says the fruit of God's Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. The Bible says in the book of Philippians, "Let your gentle spirit be known to all men because the Lord is near." This is one of the great hallmarks of a true follower of Jesus, is the gentleness, the humility, the teachableness, the meekness of His Spirit. The Bible says the wisdom that's from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, without hypocrisy, and it's unwavering. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 23 about Jesus, who when He was reviled, when He was insulted, He did not revile in return, did not insult in return. And when He suffered, He uttered no threats, but committed Himself to the one who judges righteously. This is why later on the Bible is going to say, we'll look at this in a couple weeks, that you people, you are the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. You are so different. You have a humility about you. You have a hunger and thirst for righteousness about you. You have a heart that really grieves over things that are wrong. You people are the most blessed people on the earth. You're nothing less than salt and light. You know, the most gentle person the world has ever known is Jesus. The Bible says about Jesus that Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke on you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Jesus was the most approachable, gentle person the world has ever known. And you know, when a person has this kind of quality that Jesus describes here as a true disciple of Jesus, this humility also affects the way they treat other people when they fail. Because their own heart is meek and humble and teachable. Now, when they see others fail, they respond in that same way. This is a characteristic of a true disciple of Jesus. You know, the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 42 that God said about Jesus, "This is my servant whom I have chosen, my son in whom my soul delights. I have placed my faithfulness on him and he will bring forth justice." And he goes on to say about Jesus in verse 2 that when he comes, he will not cry out or raise his voice in the street or make his voice to be heard, and a bruised reed. This is how gentle Jesus is with sinners. The Bible says about him that a bruised reed, if you guys, a reed is a very thin, like a marshy type plant that's on the side of a pond. If you guys have been by, you know how weak they are. And the Bible says that a bruised reed Jesus would not break, and a dimly burning wick he would not extinguish. That's how gentle Jesus is with sinners. A person that is so down and crushed by the guilt of their sin, that they're in despair. The Bible says the gentleness of a disciple of Jesus is how Jesus was, to keep that from being harmed. I want to show you two examples of this in the life of Jesus. I want you to go to Luke chapter 9 and verse 51. Luke chapter 9 and verse 51. I mentioned this to you when 2 weeks ago when we talked about the 12 apostles and what they were like, some of these guys, how brash and bombastic some of them were. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 51 says, "When the days were approaching for his ascension, he was determined to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead of him. And they went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for him. But they did not receive him because he was traveling toward Jerusalem." He wanted to stay there, and they would not let him stay. When his disciples James and John saw this, they're kind of like Abishai back with David. When James and John saw that these guys wouldn't give a place for Jesus to stay, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? Let's burn it up." But he turned and rebuked them and said, "You do not know what kind of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And they went on to another village. The Bible says God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. This is the spirit of a true disciple of Jesus, a spirit of humility and a spirit of gentleness. Look at one other example, John chapter 8. John chapter 8 and verse 1. John 8 and verse 1. The Bible says, "But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people were coming to him, and he sat down and began to teach them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery. And having set her in the center of the court," I mean, now, this is an absolute, she has broken the seventh commandment. "And they bring her to God. And they said to him," verse 4, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery," in the very act. "Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What then do you say?" You can imagine this woman, the whimpering, the fear, drug out there, and she knows she's going to die. "They were saying this, testing him, so they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. But when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, 'He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her.' Again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. When they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones, and he was left alone and the woman where she was, in the center of the court. Straightening up, Jesus said to her, 'Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?' And she said, 'No one, Lord.' And Jesus said, 'I do not condemn you either. Go. From now on, sin no more.' Jesus said, 'Blessed are the gentle.'" One of the marks of a true disciple of Jesus is the humility with which they receive confrontation for sin and the humility with which they treat sinners. You know, when someone is sinning or has sinned, you know what they are? They're injured, they're hurting, and they're scared. You know the response when you're dealing with someone who is injured, hurting, and scared? To be gentle. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, "Brothers, if any one of you is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such an one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted." And the word "restore" there means to like set the broken bone back into place. And you do that with a gentle way. Some of you guys know that a few months back, I made a sweet and sour chicken dish on a Sunday morning. And somehow in the middle of that chicken dish was a shrapnel of glass or something. I don't know what I did, but there was something sharp inside that sweet and sour chicken. And I swallowed it, and for the next day, I mean, I was in serious pain in the esophageal tract here. I didn't know what was going on. And so I went into Rhode Island Hospital. This is back in May. And they had to do an upper endoscopy. And this, I recommend that you not have one of these done if you don't have to. All right? And they stick a long tube down your throat, and you're not asleep. And you're trying to swallow this tube, which they're shoving it all the way down. Okay? Well, I found out that the guy who was doing it, you know, he's a first-year intern or whatever, and the nurse said to me that, yeah, what they do with these guys, they practice on pigs. I think maybe I was his first human patient that he had. Well, the guy's pulling this thing out. I'm gagging on this thing, and you know what helped me? One of the nurses, I'm like, oh, man, this is terrible. And she reaches out and starts patting my head. And I was like, oh, that helped me. I mean, I felt okay. My mom's here. I think I'm fine. What you don't need when you're in a place where you're not feeling well, you don't need someone to be hard. You need them to be gentle. My dad and I both go to the ear doctor. Both of ours, our right ear has got something funny about it. So about every 6 months I go. And if you guys have ever been to an ear doctor, you know, like I've had ear infections, and those guys go inside there, and your ear is so sensitive, and they're trying to clean it out, and you want to be with a guy who is very gentle. I remember one time I was a youth pastor. And when I was a youth pastor, we had this big event on a Friday night called the Pizza Pig Out. We had about 100 teenagers inside this room, and we were having a blast. And one of the things that we did in this event was we had two people come up and see who could eat the most pizza they could in 5 minutes. Now, I'll never do this again because I was not one of the contestants, Gene, thank you. But I was emceeing it, though. And I was egging him on. He's got more. Keep going, you know, egging him on. Well, this one guy up there, he is wolfing this down. His name is Freddy. And Freddy's putting these pizzas down. And I'm standing right there. I know Freddy's fine. He is not gagging. He's fine. I mean, but he kind of looks like it from a distance. You know, he's like kind of swallowing. Well, all of a sudden, in the back of the room, one of the ladies from our church comes bolting down the middle aisle, gets up to Freddy, whips him around, and starts doing the Heimlich on him. I mean, and we're standing there, and I know that Freddy's fine. All of a sudden, Freddy says to me, he's got pizza all over the store. He says, "Get her off me! Get her up!" She was making things way worse. So I said to her, "Would you please go to the back of the room? He's fine." See, when a person is in a place where, again, they're hurting or they're scared, what you don't need to do is respond hard, but gentle. You know what? I remember sometimes I might do something that I shouldn't do in high school, whatever. And sometimes someone would say to me, "Well, why did you do that?" Well, I don't know. I mean, that's not probably the best question to ask when someone falls. "Come on, why did you do that?" To take someone and even to perhaps even rub their face in it sometimes. Are you the kind of person, are we the kind of people that makes it easy for sinners to repent? I honestly believe that a major reason why people are not honest about what's going on in their life because they're afraid, if they are, the lack of understanding and the harshness they're going to receive. That's why you see kids that grow up with, say, with parents who do not have an understanding spirit and don't make it easy for their child to repent. What's going to happen is that kid's going to tell his parents lies. And that's going to happen inside a church. And really, you know, honestly, I think that's why some people, they're some of the most condemning, unforgiving, proud, unmerciful people are in churches, but they are not disciples of Jesus. True disciples of Jesus are gentle. Because they're poor in spirit. Because they hunger and thirst for righteousness. Because they mourn for sin in their own life. Because they are meek and humble and teachable themselves. And so, knowing their own selves, when they see someone else, they respond with gentleness. Satan is the condemner, not Jesus. The church is not a court of law. It's a hospital. It's a safe place to be healed. Do you harbor in your heart a sense of superiority? What happens in your heart when someone else stumbles? What do you find that rises in your heart? You hear another brother falls. What rises in your heart? Condemnation or compassion? That indicates to you where you are in relationship to Jesus. An unteachable or a harsh spirit is not the spirit of a true disciple. I'm so thankful. Yesterday I was at a wedding. One of the girls was in my youth group. It was so sweet. Sweet to be there. But among the people that were at this wedding was someone that was in my youth group that's really not doing well. And a few months ago, recently, I'm just observing. I'm not around them anymore, but I see them on Facebook, see what they're up to, what they post. And I tried to ask them a few months ago, what's going on? It looks like you're really, I'm concerned for you. And they never responded. Well, I knew yesterday when I went to this wedding they were going to be there. And you guys know how that is. You show up there and basically I went to the wedding and the reception afterwards. And anytime I got near that person, they walked away. It was like the whole time you're avoiding each other the whole time. I was like, oh boy, you know. I feel bad because I don't want this person to think that I'm condemning. I'm not condemning them. I'm not mad at them. But, I mean, every time I got anywhere near them, zoom, zoom, they were gone. So I got ready to go to my car, and I said, no, I'm not going to do this. I mean, I've been asking this person again for months. That's not the way to deal with things as a Christian, to avoid them. If we're poor in spirit, and we mourn, and we hunger and thirst for righteousness, and we're gentle, then we can be ourselves. By God's grace, I got to the car, and I put my suit coat up, and I said, no, I'm going to go back in. I put the suit coat on, so I walk right to this person. And I said, can we just talk for a minute? I said, first, I just want you to know, I'm sad that you didn't feel that you could answer me. But number two, I want to tell you, I understand why you're feeling and what you're going through right now. I just want you to know that I understand it, and I'm concerned for you still. I really am. But I want you to know that I don't hate you. I'm not mad at you. And I want you to know that if you'd like to talk about it, I'm here, and I'm going to keep praying for you. But please don't feel like you can't be honest. You can't talk. I'm so glad that God helped me with that yesterday, and I hope that will help. And I tell you, I need God, all of us do, to more and more mold our heart into the true disciple of Jesus, to where we're the kind of people that makes it easy for sinners, when they sin, to repent. You know how much quicker people could heal and grow and change if they're around true disciples of Jesus? Whew. What most people spend their life doing is they hide and hide and hide, and hardly anybody knows them, because they know that they're not going to receive understanding or gentleness in return. If they say who they really are or where they're really at, they're going to be met with a lack of understanding and a lack of gentleness, and so they withdraw. Isn't that right? Blessed are the gentle. Why? Why are they so fortunate? And why are they to be congratulated and envied? Why is their position such a happy one? You know why? Because verse 5 says, they shall inherit the earth. Just like Jesus. One day, Jesus is going to inherit the earth. And Jesus is gentle. And so are His disciples. They are poor in spirit. And because they're poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They mourn, they will laugh. They hunger and thirst, they'll be satisfied. They're gentle, they will inherit the earth. How blessed are the true disciples of Jesus. Now look at chapter 5 and verse 7. And this one is so closely connected really to this one. Verse 7, blessed are the merciful. You know, forgiven people, when they know it, they are forgiving. It's one of the great things I love about God. I think you mentioned it, Zeb, this morning when we were asking, why do you bless God's name? I think you mentioned His mercy. You know, the Bible, I love the 86th Psalm. 86 verse 5 says, for you, O Lord, are ready to forgive. An abundant and loving kindness of truth. That makes me so happy sometimes when I fail again, to know that God is ready to forgive. Verse 15 says, for you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness and truth. I love that about my God. That gives me hope. Matter of fact, you guys that are Facebook fans like me, do you ever think about like a status you're going to put on the next day? I've already thought of my status. I'm going to put it for tomorrow. You know, and I thought about this last night. I thought as I was getting ready for this sermon, I thought, and you'll see this on, you guys tune in here, okay? I'm going to give you my twit right now I'm going to put on there. And I thought about this last night. I think about this right now. I would not be where I'm at today or as full of hope as I am about the future if it were not for the gentleness and mercy of Jesus and the gentleness and mercy of fellow Christians. That's a fact. Blessed are the merciful. You know, the Bible says in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12, so then each one of you, as those chosen, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bearing with one another and forgiving each other if any of you has a complaint against anyone. As the Lord forgave you, so also do you. This is the heart of a true disciple of Jesus. You want to see an example of that? You want to see someone who is merciful? Although he was wronged, Jesus on the cross. And what does Jesus say? How merciful is Jesus? He is dying on the cross, and what does He ask His Father to do? Forgive them. That's mercy. Blessed is a person who doesn't avenge himself or defend himself. How about Stephen being stoned unjustly? He's dying. He's a disciple of Jesus, but he's gentle. And he's merciful. And as Stephen is drawing his last breath, what does Stephen say to God about the people who are stoning him? In Acts chapter 7, what does he say? Father, forgive them. Can you see, guys, how this kind of a spirit, if we, by God's grace, follow Jesus, will stick out like light and salt in this city? You're a person who knows you need God. You're a person who hungers and thirsts after righteousness. You're a person who is sorry and mourns for your sin and wants it to be made right. You're a person who is gentle. You have a teachable spirit. You're approachable. You're mild, even when other people sin. And you give mercy, even to those who have done wrong to you. Someone has said, to be meek is to acknowledge to others that we are sinners. To be merciful is to have compassion on others that they are sinners too. Instead of disliking sinners, we ought to have compassion on them. And that's one God continues to deal with me. And the more He shows me my own selfishness and pride and greed, you know what's easy for all of us to do is when you see someone who struggles mightily with a sin that you don't struggle with is to feel like, come on. What's wrong with you? Get it together. By God's grace, I thank Him. I never struggled with a desire to take drugs or pursue alcohol. And so, and for me, one of the first things that really, I mean, God's dealt with me about when I first moved into the city was seeing guys down the street who were on the street corner who's... And the part of you foolishly says inside, come on, you bum. But you know what? Blessed are the merciful. I remember when Oki first walked in the first morning. You know what's funny too? Oki, before you came, there were some others that had come the first few months. They only came one Sunday and left, came one Sunday. And you guys know that I spent much time on the street. Sometimes there are people, they're very good at it. And all they do is they're coming here to get something. And we had a few people come like that, you know, along the way. And I remember you came. And honestly, I didn't know which one you were going to be. And to see God's grace in Oki's life and all of our lives in different ways, what a blessing it is to say, you know what? The Lord can work and change people's lives. But you know what He does? He sticks true disciples out here in their families, in their neighborhoods, at their workplace, and in their cities. And when they walk the streets, they are gentle, and they are merciful, and they are poor in their spirit. And there is something so attractive about that. And something that says to a person, I think I have hope. I think... The idea of mercy is this, the desire to relieve suffering. Someone is hurting, and maybe hurting by their own sin, but because you are a disciple of Jesus, and maybe it's sin against you, your desire is to relieve their suffering because you are poor in spirit yourself, and you know your own sinfulness, and you want to have mercy on them. A merciful person is like this. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 17, if any of you has this world's goods and sees his brother has a need but closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? The Bible says in Proverbs 14 and verse 21, he who despises his neighbor sins, but happy is he who is gracious to the poor. We're going to confront people all the time because people are just like me and you. They're sinners. And a person who recognizes that sinfulness and they're poor in their spirit, how are you going to respond to that? Are you going to respond as a disciple of Jesus the way Jesus responds to you with gentleness? and mercy. How blessed are the true disciples of Jesus. You know why verse 7 says why these people are so the happiest people on earth? Because they shall receive mercy. Now I ask you this morning, instead of people in the plaza, I come up to Down City Church and I ask you this morning, who are the most blessed people in this city? Who do you think they are, Ed?
Christians.
Okay. All right. Now that they're good. You know who the most blessed people in this city are? Believe it or not, they're the poor in spirit. Believe it or not, they don't live on Benefit Street, although they may. They may live there. But they may live on Valley Street and in Westminster Street and Parade Street. And you go all over this city, Cranston Street, go anywhere. And there you'll find people that hunger and thirst for righteousness. They're the most blessed people. They mourn for their sin. They're going to be comforted. They are gentle. They will inherit the earth. And they are merciful. These are the most blessed, congratulated, and to be envied people in this city. And as a matter of fact, some of the most blessed people in this city are in this room this morning. Because yours is the kingdom of heaven. You're going to laugh. You will be satisfied. You will inherit the earth. And you're going to receive mercy. Now I want to say this morning as we close, as you hear who God says is the most blessed, and you look at your heart, you say, man, I want that heart. You know what Jesus would say to people when he was on the earth? He would say to them, repent and believe. Acknowledge before God today, instead of the poverty of your spirit, the pride of your spirit. Confess before God, instead of mourning for your sin, your loving of your sin. Confess before God, instead of your hunger for righteousness, your hunger for sin. Confess before God, instead of your humility and gentleness, your harshness and unforgiveness, and your lack of a teachable spirit, and no one can teach you. Confess before God your unmercifulness, and take Jesus. Jesus says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And we looked at Wednesday night. Of His fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. He will change you. He will change you. Let's bow together. Oh Lord, how I long, Lord, to be your true disciple. How I long for my brothers and sisters here, Lord, that all they will follow you with their whole heart. Lord, help us. And I know that you help us, Lord, and of your fullness all of us have received in grace upon grace. I thank you, Lord, that this journey, as we call the earlier hour, is an eternal one, You have focused us on our next home. You have focused us on your presence and the things that people on this earth think are what really makes people blessed is not at all what you've said. Lord, help us to think like your disciples. I want to thank you this morning, God, for your gentleness with all of us, your gentle way with sinners, a bruised reed. How many times have I been a bruised reed, Lord? Only you know. In a dimly burning wick. I thank you, Lord, for your mercy. I thank you that you are good and ready to forgive and abundant in loving kindness to all who call upon you. Lord, kill the pride in us. Help us to have the kind of spirit that we can be confronted with your word and be teachable. Help us have the kind of spirit that when, like you, when others stumble, we respond with gentleness and compassion. And help us to be the kind of people in our as a church that makes it easy for sinners to repent. May we be merciful as you are merciful. Thank you so much for the way you are, Jesus. You are a great, great, great Savior. And I just pray this morning for anyone who does not know the joy of becoming a follower of you, that today, now, in their heart, they would leave their old life behind and follow you in their heart, that they would believe you as Savior. They would turn from their sin and take you as Savior in their heart. Lord, keep building your church, and we pray that we will shine as lights in the world. We pray in your name. Amen.